A frightened cat would not be a good illustration. While they are easily frightened, we do not think of them as strong animals that could easily kill a man. So I cannot use a frightened cat to illustrate what Paul is teaching in our text of Philippians 1 this morning. Frightened cows would not be a good illustration either. They are terrified easily, as you probably know. I once worked at a dairy, and sometimes I would get in among the cows in the area where they fed, and I'd be surrounded by these beasts who, I'm glad they were ignorant of it, could so easily kill me because of their strength and being on four legs. But every once in a while, just out of, I guess, meanness on my part. No, I was trying to have fun. I'd just go, boop. And, man, they'd go flying all over the place. So you know how cows can be like that. They're strong. But somehow the image of a cow to represent God's people just doesn't seem right. Can you see an army riding cows into battle? Picture an army scout sending an urgent message to his commander, warning that they had better prepare for a horrible battle because the enemy is approaching on Holsteins. I don't know, just somehow that picture is not a very intimidating one. Frightened horses is a good illustration. They are spooked easily. A horse may come up to the fence where you are standing, but if you move quickly, or if you just do something that he's not sure about, he's gone quickly. Their majesty is undeniable. They were used in battle. In fact, they're still used in battle. In Afghanistan, our own soldiers have used horses. Modern, sophisticated, technologically advanced America has been using horses, I mean soldiers riding horseback in some of the things they've been doing over there. The Bible, of course, makes references to war horses. A well-trained police horse is a dangerous animal and extremely intimidating. And that's why they use them. Christians are powerful, well-trained horses of the Spirit. Therefore, we should live without fear of our adversaries. But often the enemy just has to move quickly or do something we're not sure about, and we go flying just like the mighty horse. Although we are more powerful than the enemy. With those thoughts in mind, let's turn now to Philippians chapter 1. And first I would like to read verses 27 and 28. Where Paul speaks about us having conduct that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's what the Holy Spirit says through Paul. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. May our conduct, Paul says, be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. After what the apostle has taught thus far, what he says is so crucial in this text. Because of all the good things that we've been looking at in the past couple of weeks, starting with chapter 1, verse 1. All of those good things that we have as Christians and that we should be doing as Christians can be lost if our conduct is not worthy of the gospel. What kind of conduct has Paul been talking about? Well, going back to verse 1, he reminded us that we are slaves and saints of Jesus Christ. In verse 5, he spoke about having fellowship with preachers of the gospel. Verses 6 and 7, he urges us to let God complete the good work that he has begun in us. Verse 8, gives his example and the Philippians' example of how we should be longing for one another. Verses 9 through 11 speaks about having love that grows and is guided by full knowledge and all discernment, so we'll be able to approve of those things that are excellent and that we might bear the fruits of righteousness. Verses 12 through 18, he spoke about the necessity of preaching Christ. Verse 19, praying for those who are being persecuted. Last Sunday evening, we looked at verses 20 through 23, where Paul speaks about living and dying for Christ. And finally, we looked at verse 24 as well, where he speaks about helping others. Well, having all those things in mind now, you come to verses 27, 28, which I just read. And Paul wants to hear or see for himself that these people whom he has sacrificed his life to convert, that they are standing fast in one spirit, that they are indeed standing, and that they are doing so together, that they are in one spirit. He says, standing with one mind, thinking the same way, knowing that everything is in, by, or for Christ. He speaks about striving together, not striving against each other, but let Christians strive as a unit against the evil that is in the world. Doing these things, he says, for the sake of the faith of the gospel. Moreover, he wants to find that they are not in any way terrified by the adversaries. And this is where I get my illustration of the horse. When Paul writes this in the original language, he uses a word that refers to terrified horses. And he says that we shouldn't be terrified horses. We are horses that our master rides upon. He provides for us, he trains us, and he uses us. Our master is with us. Therefore, either we as individual Christians or collectively as the church, we have nothing to fear, he said. Don't let the adversaries or things fear you, or cause you to be in fear, I should say. Because of this, and many other teachings in the Bible, I honestly believe that we are the most powerful force in the world. I really believe that. Now, maybe someone thinks that's fanatical, but go ahead and call me a wild-eyed religious fanatic if you want. But I really believe that, let's take our own blessed country, America, with our awesome military, our incredible economy, our marvelous advances in technology, and anything else you want to list. Who has more influence in the world? America or the church? I think it's the church. Because we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. Let us not forget that. Let's remember what Paul's saying here in verse 28, that we should not be terrified by anything that the adversary does. Don't let them intimidate us by even threatening something. We are war horses. to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to read you a verse from Isaiah chapter 41, which every single one of us needs to remember. We need to concentrate. Let's soak into our minds and our hearts what is promised here in Isaiah 41. God speaking to ancient Israel, which is merely a type, merely a shadow of the true Israel today, which is the church. So if what he says here is true about ancient Israel, I know that it's true about the true Israel. Isaiah 41, verse 10. God says this to his people. Fear not, for I am with you. The God of heaven and earth, the God who spoke everything you see into existence just by speaking it into existence, he says, don't fear, I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. Is there something that we as Christians or as a church need to be doing? Is there something he's commanded us to do? He says, I'll help you. You'll be able to do it. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Now, to me, that's awesome. To me, that ought to give us all the encouragement we need right there. Let the enemy come at us. Let the enemy try and shut down the church. They will not succeed. Even as they did not succeed against this man and the church back then. Remember, he's writing this from a Roman jail cell, and he's giving us part of the bestseller of all time. Now, Paul says here in Philippians 1:28 that this terror that they might try to inflict on us is to them a proof of perdition. That is, this attempt to terrify us only proves that they're not of God. So God has not said about them, you're the salt of the earth and you're the light of the world and I'm with you and I'll help you. He hasn't said that to them. The fact that they're trying to terrify God's people is proof they're not with Him and He's not with them. And yet He says the same terror is proof to us of our salvation. That is, the fact that we are not terrified by our adversaries is proof of our salvation. We believe in God. We trust in Him to save us and to provide for us whatever we need, regardless of what the adversaries do to us, Paul says. It is actually a blessing to be opposed by the enemies of the truth. Now, I'm not saying that just because I got a sour disposition and I like to have people attacking me. No. I'm saying that because it shows that we're on the right side, which is the side of truth. Listen to Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 6. He even utters a warning. If we don't have any enemies... I know Jesus is loving and compassionate, but he also says what I'm about to read to you from Luke chapter 6 and verse 26. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. But obviously, if we are true, you know, people are going to oppose that. There are people, and it's sometimes hard to understand and hard to accept, but there are people who just don't love the truth. They just don't love righteousness. They don't love light. And when you come with that, they'll oppose you. One of our preaching brethren has said, we are opposed only because we love truth, stand on truth, live by truth, and teach the truth. I think he was right on it. It doesn't justify doing it in an ugly spirit. We should always have the Spirit of Christ. We should always be full of compassion and grace toward others, even as God has been toward us. But the fact of the matter is, people hated Jesus Christ and they killed him after only preaching for 3.5 years. Now again, according to Philippians 1:28, this sign of suffering is proof of salvation, he says, from God. Again, let me give you another passage outside of this little letter of Philippians. In 1 Peter chapter 4. Here the Apostle Peter says something that is contrary to the way the world thinks, at least most of the time. Listen to 1 Peter 4, starting at verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For, or because, the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, He is blaspheming, but on your part, He is glorified. Now, generally, the world thinks that suffering is bad. Yet we decorate soldiers, especially if one has been injured or perhaps even killed. In fact, it might even be shameful in some circumstances not to suffer as a soldier. One time as I was flipping through the channels on my TV, I came across a Vietnam War movie. Maybe some of you even know which movie to which I refer, but the American force was about to be overrun by the enemy, and they knew it. They knew what was going to happen that night. And one of the soldiers, as I can remember, if I'm not mistaken, he was in his foxhole and someone was killed and he pulled the body over him so he was hidden. And by the time the next day came around, he pushed the body off of him and looked around and there was nothing but death, blood, and those who did survive were severely wounded. And he knew that it wasn't going to look right, that everyone's either dead or close to it. And not only is he alive, but he has no injury. So he takes out his knife and stabs himself in the thigh to prevent the shame of not suffering. It's not always wrong to suffer. There's some things for which we shouldn't suffer. But if we're suffering for the right things, what the Bible says here in 1 Peter 4 and Philippians 1 is it's a good thing. This is a sign from God that you're in the action. Just like His Son was in action. There is no shame if the church or Christians suffer for doing what is right. If we are fighting the good fight of the faith, we will be persecuted. But Paul says here in Philippians 1:28, be valiant like a war horse and don't be terrified in any way by your adversaries. Don't be frightened and don't run away. All right, let's look at the last two verses of this chapter. Philippians 1:29 and 30. Four. Now here's what. Here's an explanation for what he's just said in verses 27 and 28. Four. To you has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. Now observe what Paul says here. We are granted two things. Number one, he says, we are granted to believe in Jesus. This is very important to God. He wants us to believe in His Son, Jesus. I'll tell you how important it is. In John chapter 6, after Jesus fed thousands of people. And they wanted to know what they had to do to work the works of God. Here's what he says in John 6 and verse 29. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Referring to himself, as the rest of the chapter goes on to reveal. God wants us to believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, you probably know that it's very common for people to believe that heaven is a free and open door to anyone, even without Christ. That's quite obvious at a funeral, where someone who has died and was not in Christ and had no intention of ever being in Christ, and yet that person is spoken of as though they're right at his side at the moment. In fact, I've had people tell me that they don't want to become Christians because they believe that they're better than the average Christian. And maybe that's true. But by saying such things, we're saying that believing in Jesus is not necessary. Jesus is not the way and the truth and the life, and anyone can go to the Father in any way they want. That's what we're are saying by such acknowledgments or affirmations. And I was saying to myself, well, who put you in charge of heaven? The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit created heaven. They have the right and the authority to say, here's who we want here and who's who we don't want. Of course, they want everyone there. There's no doubt about that. But when it comes down to the end, the Bible's good. He's going to say that some will be cast away. And I think it'll break his heart to do that. Now, number two, Paul says that we are granted to suffer for Jesus' sake. Now, hear what Paul said in verses 29 and 30. Just as much as it is granted to us to believe in Jesus, Paul says, so we are to suffer for his sake. Again, I know it's a common belief, and it has been since the book of Job, centuries before Christ, that people of God shouldn't have to suffer. And if we believe that suffering has no part of Christianity, I think I've shown you already with just a few passages I've already revealed, but we're not listening to God. He says it's a part of it. In fact, earlier this year, when I took several different people in the congregation, elders and deacons and some others, to visit with as many families as we could get to in the congregation, you know, we came with a lesson plan, if you remember. And it was based on Acts 14. You all remember that? A lot of you heard us come into your homes and read a passage from Acts chapter 14. In Acts 14 and verse 22, the Bible reveals that Paul went to the churches, and one of the things he taught was this. Now, I'm going to read it a little bit different, because I think when I read it this way, we're all going to see the point and we're going to understand it. So listen to the way I read it the first time, and then I'll read it the second time the correct way. If he said it like this, we must through baptism enter the kingdom of God, we'd all understand, hey, you can't get to the kingdom of God unless you're baptized. But those of you looking in your Bibles, notice that I substituted one word for two, didn't I? What did Paul say? We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. So I'm just not going to get there until I go through tribulations in the plural. Now again, that doesn't mean we have to have a sour disposition and that we're supposed to be just looking for trouble. No, that's not it at all. The trouble's going to come. Don't worry about it. Just follow Jesus Christ and the trouble will come, and let him help you deal with it when those times come. But our enemies want the world to see that, hey, Christianity is all about suffering, and suffering's a bad thing. You don't want anything to do with that. And we can't embrace that kind of thinking. We need to embrace thinking that I need to follow my Savior wherever he goes. And he went through a time of suffering. That might mean that I'll have to go through some suffering as well. According to verses 29 and 30 here, Philippians 1, Paul and the Philippians had the same conflict. And he says that they had seen him in prison in Philippi and heard that he was suffering the same thing again now in Rome. And what did they see in him? He is not terrified of his enemies or of his adversaries. And it's the Roman Empire in this case. He is not running away swiftly like a frightened horse. He is a powerful war horse, bridled by the Lord Jesus Christ to be used against the adversary. And the Philippians were going through the same thing, and he's saying, brethren, hang in there. We're going to make it. Jesus is using us. Often I've observed in my years as a Christian, especially in as preaching, that a lot of Christians will fall away because of suffering. Either they didn't expect it or it came on stronger than what perhaps they were expecting. And I want to encourage you to listen to these words that are being spoken here and always remember your Savior. Never forget Jesus. And remember how he died. Not of old age. He didn't die of pneumonia. He died a violent death. And so if they hated him, they'll hate us also. In fact, those are some of his very words. Again, we don't go out looking for it. We love. And people respond to love sometimes with hate. It's hard to understand, but it happens. But I do believe that talking with our brethren can really help us. You know, pouring our hearts at them. You know, when those times of suffering come, I'm not saying it's easy. It's sometimes very difficult, isn't it? Even Jesus cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? So sometimes we may ask, why is this happening? I encourage you not only seek God, but seek your brethren. And seek them this morning. Seek their prayers. Seek their counsel. Seek just being with them. And if you're not already in Christ, we encourage you to be in Him. Because you know what? Even if you're not a Christian, you still suffer in this life, don't you? Why not let the suffering that you experience count for something good? And then when this life is all over, you'll have eternal comfort. No more suffering. Now that sounds good to me. Does it sound good to you? Are you ready to be baptized into Christ this morning? If so, or if you have something that we can help you with, come forward right now as we stand and sing.